Good morning, Chapel family. How are you this morning? If you're a guest, we thank you. Mal is here. We have a guest. He has a beard, but it's good to see Brother Mal. We've been praying and thinking of you, and looks like we're recovering if we're this far, so it's good to see you. If you have a question about the chapel or anything, there's a connection card in front of you. You can fill out and drop that off on the way out. If you're a guest with us today, we're blessed that you're here, and we thank you for joining us this morning. I'm Bill. Welcome to the chapel. A couple of quick announcements that are in your program. This is our second week where we're having our ministry fair. There's 23 different ministry teams that touch each other here in service at the chapel, as well as reaching out, which is, of course, so important as well in trying to bring more people in and more people to Christ. And if you maybe last week were here and you talked to somebody and you've been at home and you prayed and thought about it, please reconnect with them today after the service. Or if you weren't here last week, this is your opportunity to walk by and take a chance to meet some of the different team leaders and all. Two quick things. We are with the legacy of life that the Lord has blessed us with at the chapel and growth and all. Going forward, we can touch so many lives in so many ways, besides a building, of course, but that's a big part of it. But in praying and thinking about that, the ministry team has a wonderful little prayer that we're going to start next week through Nehemiah, who knew something about praying and building. And we're going to go through 40 days as a church family together in praying and talking about that. And we've got some pancakes along the way next week to lead us in that treat as well. Thank you again for being here. I know you're going to be blessed by the pastor's message and our worship team that's up here to take us through. And Pastor Allen will start now with our call to worship. Thank you.
Thanks, Bill. Well, my name's Alan. I'm the pastor here at church. It's so good to see you. If you're a guest with us, warm welcome to you. Glad you could come and worship with us this morning. Our call to worship comes out of Hebrews chapter 12. So would love for you to stand as I read God's word and begin our time worshiping our King. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 26, it says, "But now he has promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." And this phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This morning, church, may we be reminded that in Jesus we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, for which we will receive as an inheritance forever. Let's praise our God.
Good morning, chapel. Welcome as we begin to worship. Let's focus on the Lord.
Creatures of our God and King.
praise him together.
There was light, walked across. complicated. So what are you hoping for today? You hoping that the Indians win this afternoon? Hoping that the Browns go to the Super Bowl? That's a hallucination. Hoping for good test results to come back this week, or maybe a raise or a promotion. If you're on the tables in the back, you're hoping the 12 people storm up and want to join your ministry. We use the word hope today more like wish. We think of it as something that might happen, not very certain. The Bible uses hope quite differently. The Bible uses hope as a certain reality of things to come. A confident expectation. An old hymn has it, "Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." A certainty, not a wish. The Bible also speaks of a blessed hope, the blessed hope, and that is the blessed hope of Christ's return. Again, that's not a wish. That's a certain reality. 1 Thessalonians says, "For God himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So those are certainly encouraging words of a certain reality. A confident expectation of Jesus' return. Revelation speaks about his return as well. It sounds a little bit different. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, and follow him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which he strikes down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He is a certain reality that we have the hope of, the certainty of. Let's pray. Father, we know that we have a blessed hope of a coming conqueror who will reign on earth forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that has been your plan since before the beginning of time. And that causes us to worship you and to hold you in awe. We're not only in awe of your creation, but of your plan for our future here and now, and for all of eternity. You are indeed awesome, the only holy and awesome God. There is no one and nothing else beside you that deserves the name holy or awesome. Father, we offer thanks. We who have trusted your Son as our Savior and Lord, thank you that you have chosen to call us your children and that we may call you our Father. Thank you for life and breath, for every beat beat of our heart. Thank you for the strength to get up today and come here into this room and hear of you and hear from you. Church, tell him right now what you are thankful to him for. When we consider you, Father, and then consider ourselves, we must agree with Isaiah, the prophet, when he saw you and said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Father, forgive us for those times and perhaps days this past week when we have just ignored you. For the times we have chosen ourselves and our ways above you and your ways. Forgive us for the evil and selfish thoughts we've had about others. For the things we've thought and said that certainly do not bring you glory. Church, confess your sin to God right now and thank him for his grace to forgive you. Father, because of your steadfast love, we know you hear and answer our prayers. We know you want us to be transformed into the likeness of your Son. We know that you want us to love you, to love our neighbors. You want us to enjoy you in our relationship with you. Church, ask God to help you to know him, to love him, and to enjoy him today, this week, and forever. Ask him for his help in those areas you need help. Father, help us remember that we have a sure hope, a blessed hope of Jesus' return. Not a wish, but a confident expectation, a certain reality of things to come. Then we will be able to behold our God, our awesome God.
Would you all stand as we sing our next song?
Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has not?
Well, indeed, our King of Kings will reign forever, and his glory will fill the earth. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is our glorious future. It is what we sing. It is our hope. It is our joy. It's also what the scriptures and the prophet Haggai is going to remind us of this morning, that we have a kingdom, church. We have a hope and a king in our future, a reigns now and in our future where his kingdom is fully consummated. That is our hope. And he will remind us of that this morning. You know, it's interesting, in America, of course, we're not big fans of kings. I mean, our government was founded on kicking the king out. We don't need no king, right? We realize the corruption that came. Why did we kick that king out? Well, because he was a tyrant, right? He wanted to impoverish the colonies. He ruled and with harsh and violent measures, and we were done with that. And so America, of course, was birthed out of kicking a king out. And so it can be a little unfamiliar to us to think, wait, we're going to subjugate ourselves under a king again? What's that about? Well, this is the good king, the king that made us and loves us. And he is a king that has such a bright future for us and has given up his own life. He serves and leads in an entirely different manner than the kings of the world. And that's the king we serve. We're going to read about that today in our scriptures out of Haggai. So with your Bibles, please join me there. Haggai chapter 2. Church, if you've been with us over the past couple of weeks, you know we've been in this series covering this book. We've had 5 sermons on it. There's 4 prophecies, right? And this is our 4th one today that we're going to study together. We're going to finish up the book of Haggai today. If you're a little bit unfamiliar with Haggai, perhaps you've never heard of it, you don't know where that's at, that's okay. If you're a guest this morning, that doesn't surprise me. That's not, the book is a small book, only 2 chapters, and sometimes unfamiliar to us. Your table of contents will get you there. If you look at the Old Testament list, it's the 3rd one from the bottom. We'll be there in chapter 2, which is the big number 2 down there, little numbers, verse 20. And we're going to read it together, and we're going to study it. I was just doing some marriage counseling the other day, and it's a couple, they haven't embraced Jesus yet. But I was talking to him, and he says, you know, just hit him one day. He says, I'm just there, and I'm like, what? All this stuff didn't just happen to come to be, right? The universe, the galaxies, the stars, the moons, these things don't just happen, right? The organization, the fine-tuning of it, the beauty in it. I mean, he didn't say this, that it's a mathematical improbability, but it just to him, realizing that this was made, that there is a God. And interesting to him, though, I mean, I helped him articulate his thoughts. He just doesn't know who that God is who made it. And I said, well, a God who could make all things, and you and I could certainly find a way to tell us about himself, right? And he says, yeah. I said, well, the question then is sorting out what is it that God has told us and from the things that man has made up, right? What is the true Gucci bag and what are all the knockoffs, right, that have been formed out of it? And so that's the challenge I have with him. I've enjoyed sharing the gospel with him. But as we open up God's word, don't think that this Old Testament book we're studying, I hope you've seen this, church, isn't just delivered for people of a bygone era that has nothing to do with today. God's word was written down for our benefit. And I believe it's promised that it goes out and it has its effect. It does not return empty. By God's providence, you are here this morning. This is the passage we're reading. God wants his word to teach us something about him, about yourselves, right? To show us what he is doing. Join me with me, Haggai chapter 2, verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders and the horses and their riders shall go down every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you a signet ring. I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. As we study the book of Haggai, we were reminded that once again, God is making his word known to his people. Haggai is a chosen spokesman. That's what a prophet was, a chosen spokesman for God in the Old Testament. Haggai had come at a time when Israel had been severely disciplined for their idolatry and disobedience. For decades and decades and decades now, they have been cast aside into foreign nations, no longer an autonomous nation, but ruled by others. And God is now bringing his people back into his land. He's restoring them after a time of discipline. And Haggai came, we remember the first week, to remind us of, as they built their lives, rebuilt their lives, their number one priority must be God. Build their lives on him as number one. It's what he made them for. And of course, they repented from being too busy for God, of it not being the right time. They repented and said, okay, we're going to be about the work of the Lord, which is great that they did that. God reminded them that it was their disobedience, their uncleanliness, their sin that had caused them for God to discipline them so. But reminded them that now as they repent and go to work for the Lord in the rebuilding of the temple, that's what they were going to do, he was with them. They were his. They were to work knowing that he was with them. But of course, the harvest had returned nothing. The effects of the discipline of the Lord was beginning to feel to take its hold on the people. And so last week, on December 18th, 520 BC, Haggai came as they had planted the seeds for the grain harvest, and it said the Lord was going to relent of his discipline, and he was going to bless them now. What a joy, right? He was going to bless them. You can look up at verse 19 and see that. But from this day on, I will bless you. The discipline they had been feeling, right? They were being restored. God was going to bless them. They were going to work and make God number one and build his temple so that the community could be founded on the Lord. Well, on the same day, you notice that in verse 20, a second time on the same day, so they're linked, God sends by Haggai, right? Haggai's final prophecy written for us. So it comes a second time on that same day. And this time, instead of speaking to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and to the remnant of the people as he had done before, he speaks just to Zerubbabel, probably in front of everybody, but he speaks just to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah. Now, Zerubbabel came from a heritage of royalty. King David was his great, 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 great grandpappy, right? He came from a lineage of the kings of Israel, of Judah. God had made a promise to King David that one would sit on your throne forever. Zerubbabel here is no king. He's a governor under the kings of foreign nations. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, and this is what he tells him, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. Now, when I chose this book for us as a church to introduce us to the genre of prophecy, which in the Old Testament, right, is Isaiah down to Malachi. You have chapters like Matthew 24 where Jesus prophetically speaks of things in the end. You have Revelation. I wanted to introduce us to this genre on a Sunday morning, right, because prophecy can be hard to study. The genre is a little bit unfamiliar to us in a modern context. Some of the symbols they use are no longer being used by us. And while Haggai is written in prose that we can understand, that's why I chose it to baby steps here, some of the other prophecies are written in poetic form. And that poetry and the symbolism and all that can... It just means it's a lot more work to understand what's being said. Put in the work, church. It's good. But there's work, such as, what does it mean? Shaking the heavens and the earth. I don't quite know what that means at first, perhaps. I know what happens when you shake a snow globe. Everything goes everywhere, right? I know what happens when my son takes his Legos and just strikes them. Things just fall down, right? And then the tower's destroyed. And I'm stepping on Legos for 3 months. What does it mean? What does it mean that down in verse 23 that this Zerubbabel, this governor, is going to be made a signet ring? We don't often use that language anymore, signet rings. But Zerubbabel is going to be a signet ring, not literally a ring, but it's a symbol. And it makes prophecy a little bit hard and adds a little bit of extra work. It can also mean that people can twist it, so you must be careful. Well, luckily here, to shake the heavens of the earth is defined for us in verse 22. It's the time when God is going to come and overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of nations and overthrow chariots and riders and horses, and their riders shall go down. And each one, right, by the sword of his brother, is their blood going to be shed? That's severe language. So this shaking of the heavens and the earth is this reordering. There's a reordering politically that's going to happen throughout the world. It certainly seems like through a military means that the nations themselves, brothers against one another, are going to fight each other and so destroy their wealth and their status. And God is going to bring this about. And while that can be a sermon in and of itself, we don't have time to stay there this morning. If you'd like to, you can always read Revelation 16. A lot of poetry and a lot of symbols used there. But you get the point when you read it. What's happening on this end time when the end of this age in the beginning of the next should take place. Verse 23, on that day. When the nations are... Now, to Zerubbabel, I imagine this sounded pretty nice. For Zerubbabel, who's currently being... in Israel and Judah, who's being ruled by foreign nations. Man, to throw off some thrones, to have me back as the signet ring. Like, this all sounds really encouraging. What does it mean to be a signet ring? Well, you'd have to take some time to study that. Scripture often is the helpful place to start. So as your pastor, to help you read, one of the things I suggest is get a Bible with references on the side. When you're a signet ring, you have some references. It'll take you to places in Scripture that would help you understand perhaps what a signet ring is. You can always look it up on the internet and it will show you verses as well. You start getting your references, and then you get a study Bible. Next thing you know, you're lifting weights as you come to church. Your Bible's this big. You see, you would find this probably in Genesis that speaks about a signet ring with Pharaoh and Joseph, if you know the story. Pharaoh is the king of Egypt. He said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land." He's given Joseph authority over everything in Egypt. It's a great story if you've ever read it, about God's providential hand working through all things. Then Pharaoh took his, what? Signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen, a gold chain around his neck, and made him ride in the second chariot right behind Pharaoh and called out before him, "Bow the knee, set him over. I have set him over all the land of Egypt." Pharaoh is recognizing that he has given Joseph authority over all the land in Egypt. And he does so by giving him, as a symbol, that signet ring, that signature piece of Pharaoh for Joseph to rule with. Well, then we get a bit of a picture of what's happening here for Zerubbabel. It's no small thing that God is giving to him, it would seem, a signet ring. We read about this, but it has more of a meaning to Joseph. We read about this, his grandfather in Jeremiah, the prophecy. "As I live, declares the Lord, the Kohen, the son of Jehoiakim," this is Zerubbabel's grandfather, "king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, were the signet ring, yet I will tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life," right? This was the discipline coming on Israel. "Into the hand of those in whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hands of the Chaldeans." We read here that the signet ring that was Zerubbabel's grandfather's was ripped off his hand as the God judged him and the people of Judah for their disobedience. Apparently, authority can be given and authority can be removed. This was no doubt a very scary and disappointing prophecy that had been given to the people of Israel. See, their king, King David, had been given a promise by God. You will always have a king on the throne, David. This was God's promise. He didn't tell him if you were good or if you obey. He just says, this is a promise I'm making you, David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here there's several parts of the promise. King David, you're going to be my king. Your son Solomon's going to reign in your place. He's going to build me a temple. And interesting enough, to connect it to Haggai, the promise God made to his king happened once David made known he wanted to build God a temple. He was sitting there in a house of cedar. He says, look at me, sitting in a house of cedar. We go to worship God, he's in a tent. That's not right. I want to give God a temple worthy of his name and worship. And God says, oh, you're going to honor me? No, 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 no. No, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your dynasty last forever. It's quite a promise. Your house, your dynasty, your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, when God disciplines Israel in the exile, and Jehoiakim gets his ring removed, is that the end of the promise of a lineage of David? Is that the end of the people of Israel? Right? Sin has entered this world, and brokenness has entered this world, the Bible says, because back in the garden, man thought he should be king himself. Rejected God's rules, rejected God as the authority and king, and wanted to do his own thing. And brokenness entered the world. And he could have done away with it with Noah's flood. He could have just done away with all the people and sin would have been gone, right? But he didn't. He preserved us. He began a new plan through the people of Israel, that through this people, he would change hearts. He would save a remnant of his own people for himself. Well, has that experiment, is that done now too? Do we just revisit the flood? The fact that Haggai comes here with this second prophecy to remind Zerubbabel, the grandson of the king who left in shame, that he was going to restore back to him the signet ring, is no small thing for the nation. God is restoring the king. He is reminding them that I keep the promises I make, and I promised David there would be a king on his throne forever. To the people there, that was a great encouragement. It was a great encouragement. Now, Zerubbabel himself never saw that day, verse 23, on that day. He never saw the day where the whole political world was reordered under God's authority. He never saw the great shaking of the earth where sin was done away with. He himself was a governor his whole life. He never became the king. He was always ruled by other nations. So given that it didn't happen historically to Zerubbabel, who is this servant that Zerubbabel symbolizes or depicts? Who is the one, as Zerubbabel symbolizes the house of David, who's the one on that day that will reign? See, for the people there had endured discipline. They endured threats from their enemies. They were generally impoverished. God was trying to encourage them to carry on. Make me number one. Carry on in the work that I'm going to have you to do. He was reminding them that all those nations that threaten you as you do the work, don't be distracted. Don't be dismayed. Carry on working. My promise is as sure as it was the day I made it. I will restore Israel's fortune. I will bring about a king. I keep my promises. It would have been a great encouragement to the people to hear on that second time on that day. Not only was he going to bless their harvest, not only was he going to forgive their uncleanliness and bless their work, but he was going to restore to them their fortunes as the people of God, with their king ruling over them. But who was this king? Isaiah speaks of a servant, my servant, that would sit on the throne of God, who would be mighty God. We know this Christmas verse, right? To us a child is born, to us a son is given. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, what? Mighty God, a child born named Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This was 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. Of the increase of what? His government and of peace. There will be no end. On whose throne? The throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it forever with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The anointed one in the lineage of David was yet to come. The promise still stood for him to come and to reign in his place. We read this in Luke chapter 1. And behold, you will conceive. Who's the angel talking to? This is Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means God saves. Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him what? The throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We in America should start getting a little more comfortable with kings, because there is a good one coming in whom we will serve forever. One who has already come. One whose kingdom is established already but not yet. We're waiting for that full consummation of his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 1, in the lineage of Jesus, there stands Zerubbabel. David, all the way down to Zerubbabel, and continues on to Jesus. The signet ring, the promise, the king, he's still coming. It's still all going to take place. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts. Notice how he brackets it in verse 23. Declares the Lord of hosts. And then ends it. Declares the Lord of hosts. This is divine. This is solemn. This promise is for sure. Declares the Lord of hosts. If Pharaoh was the governor of all the land of Egypt and gave authority to Joseph, the Lord of hosts is the ultimate authority, the God over all things, the one who made all things. And he has given authority to his anointed one, the signet ring, to rule over all that he has entrusted to him. Jesus, when he came the first time, people saw his miracles. They saw the work he was doing. He was casting out demonic forces. He was healing the sick. The blind received sight, the lame walked. Sinners who were cast out by the religious leaders and kept their noses up. And Jesus went and ate with them and sat with them and shared with them the gospel, and many of them came to know him. This God who saves lives, who changes people, who heals, who overcomes evil. People started seeing what he was doing, and they're like, now is the time for the kingdom. He's come. This promise that was made sure that Haggai told us was restored. The time is now. And Jesus is like, no. This was my first arrival. It's not for you to know the times of the restoration of the kingdom. Go work, he says to the disciples. Is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? No, go work. It's not for you to know. But I'm coming back, he says. Jesus was resurrected from the dead after making payment for the sins of the people he would save. He rises up to heaven in the ascension, and he is coming back. Now, when he comes back, he isn't the suffering lamb that dies for the sins of the people he loves and made. He comes back as the ruling king to set all things right. Why does this matter to us? Because the promise is sure. Because he's coming back. Do you ever watch the news? Listen to it? Read it? Flip through it? 30-second segments? Isn't it depressing sometimes? Most of the time? You read about these wars that these nations are having with one another. For what? I'm sure there's different reasons they would say, but is it worth hundreds of thousands of boys and girls and dying? Men and women's lives gone because someone in authority decided it was good to go to war. We read about the corruption in our own government. They take our money and they line their own pockets. Then in their egos, they make wars and it's our sons and daughters who die in the fields. We look out and we're so frustrated at the corruption, in the death, in the sin, in the selfishness that we find in the governments and leaders around the world. Sometimes a leader arises, not perfect, in whom we appreciate their sense of duty and character and dependence on God. But the vast majority of leaders in the world, you watch the news, it's depressing, isn't it? It could sap all your joy. It will completely consume you and distract you if you let it. Sometimes I talk to somebody and there's no joy left. They're so mad. Once you talk, it's just boiling under the surface. Can you believe so-and-so? Who elected so-and-so? What a bunch of idiots. You know, they just go through this whole list and it's just the frustration is boiling in there. And you know what? Some of that is righteous anger, sure. But it's robbed them of any joy that would come from the Lord. They're so consumed in the now and in the political corruption and the sin in our world. Nobody likes a judge that takes a bribe. Nobody likes a police officer who abuses his authority. Nobody likes a dictator and a ruler who slaughters his own people. Nobody likes the politician that instead of feeding kids school lunches is stealing and lining their own pockets. We don't like those things, and they make you upset. For the atheist, it's just the way it is. There's a brokenness. We live in it, then we die. And that pattern sort of just happens until our sun blows up. But as the Christian church, there's a solution to the brokenness of our world. There's a hope you can have in the midst of it. Because God has promised on that day a reordering of the political systems of the world. With the establishment of a king who will rule in righteousness, one who's already demonstrated that he is willing to die for those in whom he has authority over. Is that not the leader we want to serve? Is that the government and kingdom you want to be under? I sure do. Just as the message came to the people who could have stopped the work on the temple, who could have given up because of the forces that threaten them, because of the disgust of the situation they found themselves in. Don't let the brokenness of this world, man's kingdom, why did this happen? Because man thought he was a better king. Don't let the brokenness of this kingdom sap any joy you can have in the Lord and so distract you from doing meaningful work for the Lord. We can become so consumed in being mad about things we cannot control. You can't control it. Don't lie to yourself. We just complain about it. We can become so distracted about things we don't control that we fail to actually work and carry out in the things we do control. To love our neighbor. Right? To care for our family. To work with honor and dignity. To serve the Lord in whatever area he's put you in. Not knowing what small things play in his grand scheme, knowing he is with us and loves us, knowing that he has promised to bless his people, knowing that he has promised that for the things we can't control, God has a solution for that. God has a solution for that. I love this in Matthew. When you begin realizing the whole kingdom that God is bringing, you're going to read the Gospels in a whole new way. Because it's everywhere, right? What did God say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. What do you think the healing and the sight to the blind and being able to walk for the lame? This is what God's kingdom is about. It's about a healing and a salvation for the brokenness of his world. He's restoring things. He's going to restore things. Well, part of that kingdom, the seed has been planted and it is growing. The mustard tree is going to grow. The rock in Daniel is forming the mountain. God's kingdom is here and he is coming back to establish it. In his parables about what the kingdom of God is like, I love this one. Yes. The kingdom of heaven is like, and there are so many of these throughout the scriptures. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure of immense worth, of immense value. I mean, just to get the foretaste of Jesus and the works he did and the teachings he had and the love he had and opposing the corrupt political leaders and the healing and all this that he did, this treasure, this little foretaste of what it will be like when every tear is wiped away, where death is no more, where nobody dies and there's no more brokenness and no more sin. This treasure, this kingdom of heaven hidden in a field. You're just walking through a field one day. You see this immense treasure. What do you do? Well, this guy found it, covered it back up. And then in his joy, because he's found it, he's found this treasure of so much value. In his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has. I mean, if he's married, I wonder what his wife is thinking. Don't touch my clothes, honey. You don't understand. We're going to get you more clothes. Like, we got to sell the car, the boat. I just wonder what he's thinking. Sells everything that he has. He gives up everything. Why? So he can buy the field and be the rightful owner of what he knows is there. That treasure is his. You can choose to stay in man's kingdom if you want. You can pretend to be the king of your own life, even though we don't control much. We can keep God at distance life because we don't want to obey him. We don't want to submit to him. And you can carry on living in a world that is man's kingdom. And you know what? There's too many days I watch the news or read it or something else, and I'm tired of man's kingdom. But that's your choice. But for the Christian, the joy is that you have found a kingdom that cannot be shaken. A hope that there is a kingdom coming in which all is made new and right in the world. So don't lose hope. Don't lose your joy. Now you have a choice. If you're here and you're still living in man's kingdom, I offer you this morning a change in allegiance. Will you serve the king yourself? You king? Or will you submit and give your allegiance to Jesus, the treasure that I offer you this morning? If you're willing to do that, trust me, faith is not good intention. Faith is an action. If this morning you're willing to confess your sin and say, Jesus is Lord of my life, if you're willing to say that and believe that, the scriptures say, you're in. Jesus has done all the hard work. Come let me know. We got to baptize you. We got to let people know. But I walk with you in that. Are you ready to change your allegiance? And for us, church, who know that joy, who have found that treasure, who have given up everything, it will cost you everything. But if you're willing to give everything to him, what you receive back is a million times more than anything you once had. You know that, don't you? And be encouraged that this kingdom that you have, this inheritance that is kept in heaven awaiting for you, on that day when Jesus reigns, be yours. And in remembering that, don't be distracted. Let's listen to the message of Haggai. Let's make God number one in our lives. Don't say we're too busy. Don't say we'll get around to it. Sometimes we slip down. Let's reorientate. King, you're the king. I'm living for you. Know that he is with you and he loves you as you have embraced him. You are clean because you are in Jesus. He is going to bless you. And he says, work. Work. And don't think your work is meaningless. Don't think the care that you give as a mom to your baby is meaningless. Don't think the job where you work is meaningless. Don't think that, oh man, I remember the glory days of what I used to do for the Lord. And now look, don't think of those. You work where God has put you in his providence and his strength, knowing that the future is sure. And he is doing a work that you and I could hardly imagine. But it's been promised as ours. The promise of the king and the promise of the kingdom is restored. We saw and learned his name, Jesus, and we have been told and promised he's coming home. Amen. We'll consider these words, church, as they come to lead us back in one more song.
Would you all stand with us?
Can we thank and praise the King of Kings? Can we just praise him this morning? Well, I'm sure if you haven't yet had a chance to visit some of the tables, we'd love for you to do that. Love for you to get to know ways to be involved. You can just meet the people who are helping lead. Psalm number 2 says this: why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's burst their bonds apart from us. Let's cast their cords away from us. Independence. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, and he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me. You are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Let's hear this advice, church. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, S-O-N. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed, most happy are all who take refuge in him. My prayer this morning is that you take refuge in him. Stay focused on him, because we have a wonderful hope, church. Go in peace. Wonderful being with you.
This has been a message from the Chapel Medina. Thank you for joining us. To further connect with us, please visit our website at thechapelmedina.com.